Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 35, all the way through chapter 5, tells four stories. There are four scenes here. These things really happened. Each one of these is actually soaked in fear. They are afraid. Each one of these also contains hopelessness. They are absolutely hopeless at some point in time during this story. And each one of these also ends with a positive result. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you this morning that everything in your life is going to end in a positive result. We know that one day God will make all things new, that we will rise again from the dead. He'll dry away every tear. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more death. We understand that's eternity. But we also understand that there are times in this life that not everything works out just like we want it to. We'll get to that in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, what we see is we see over and over again that each story ends not with despair, but with deliverance. Through all of them, what this text section of Scripture is teaching us is that faith overcomes fear when our hope is in Jesus. So let's look at their afraid and hopelessness, just to see the repetition of this in the text. In chapter 4, verse 40, you see that Jesus says to them, this is the storm. They're crossing the sea, the storm comes, and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now the implication there is if you had faith in Jesus, hope in Jesus, you wouldn't be afraid. Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith? In 41, it says right after that, then they were filled with great fear. Who is this guy? First, they were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of Jesus because the storm listens to him. In chapter 5, verse 6, the demoniac comes running down the hill and falls down before Jesus. And then they beg Jesus, don't torment us. We'll get to that. They're afraid of Jesus, the person who can't be bound by any strong man and the chains can't bind him, is afraid of Jesus. 5:15, it says the people who heard about the miracle, they were afraid, so they begged Jesus to leave. 5:33, it says this woman that was healed of this disease comes in fear and trembling and fell down before him. And then Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter was sick and eventually died. In 5:36, Jesus looks at him and says, do not fear, only believe. Now, why did he say do not fear? It could record any number of words here. But what this text, I think, is pushing to us is that when we encounter a time of hopelessness, when we encounter a time of fear, and in your life, you may not have it now, but in your life, there will be moments where you will find yourself hopeless, whether it's justified or not, you will feel that emotion. There will be times that you will find yourselves afraid. What is going to happen? I can't control this situation. There's uncertainty and fear creeps in. And when those moments come, we have to remember that this book is true and that God is faithful and that he is sovereign and that he is good and that he is in control. And the faith and hope in Jesus Christ will overcome the fear that we are facing. So our main idea of our text today is faith overcomes fear when our hope is in Jesus. Faith overcomes fear when our hope is in Jesus. Now, if you're in the room and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you're just here and you're like, no, I'm still rejecting this gospel message, be afraid. I don't have anything for you. You're not a child of the King. You live in a world that wants to destroy you. You're going to die and stand judgment before a Savior with works that will not save you. If you don't believe in Jesus, be afraid. Be very afraid. But if you believe in Jesus, if that's where you find your hope, then the faith overcomes the fear that this life brings to us. Here's the way we're going to walk through this text. It's a long text, so we'll walk through, we'll tell the stories, but this is the way we're going to walk through it. Jesus conquers danger. There's a storm. It's a big deal. Jesus conquers it. Jesus conquers the demons. There's a guy who is all messed up, and Jesus takes care of the demons. Jesus conquers disease. There's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Jesus is going to take care of that. And then Jesus conquers death. There's a little girl who's 12 years old who has died. He's going to bring her back to life. So ultimately, what we see is Jesus conquers everything, all of the problems. And then we know that Jesus has conquered our sin and he has conquered our death that we will experience on the cross and freed us so that then by faith, we can overcome the fear that we are experiencing. All right, let's walk through this text. You there? Chapter 4, beginning verse 35. It says, on that day when the evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. So note right here, underline, star, highlight, Jesus is telling them, let's go across the other side. Sometimes we get it in our minds that in our lives, we only experience hard things when we are disobedient to God. We only experience trials when we've done something wrong. We equate the wrongness with the suffering that takes place. But here Jesus says to them, let's go across to the other side. So they're gonna obey. This is no big deal for them. They're fishermen, they have boats, they understand this. This is something they've done a lot. So leaving the crowd, it says they took him. And with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now, this is something Mark adds that the other Gospels don't have, is there were other boats, so they weren't alone. And then it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was filling. If you have never been on a boat, it's a bad thing when the water is in the inside of the boat. That's not what you want. You want the water on the outside, not on the inside. And he was asleep in the stern, on the cushion. So they woke him up. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. It's actually really stronger than that. Like some people might say it's a word we don't use at my house. Like I don't like the word. It's like to close your mouth. It's that shut word. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Raise your hand if you know the word I'm talking about. He like said to the wind, be quiet, because that's I can't do it. I'm like a legalist, right? I can't say the word. It hurts me. So it's like, stop. No, none of that nonsense. Knock it off. You go to timeout. And he told the wind and the waves to chill. And so what happened? They chilled. They ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? What are you scared of? Have you no faith? And then they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who is this? Who is this person that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, I don't think you get it yet. So let's tell the story. Fishermen, they've been in these boats around 25 feet long. You could hold about 16 people in them. These boats would go across these seas with regularity. This particular sea is below sea level. There's mountains above, so when the winds would come down, you could have great gusts of storms come up. So I read, I've never been in one on this, but you have these great gusts of storms come up. And so in this boat, you have Peter, you have James, you have John. We already know from earlier in Mark that they were fishermen. They left that. They understand what they're doing. They're in a boat, and when they get scared, it's a problem. This is like when you're flying in an airplane, and you look around at some turbulence that happens, and you see the stewardess and the stewardess is not afraid, you know it's no big deal. If they're still pushing the drink cart down the aisle, you're in good shape. When the drink cart goes up and the stewardess sits down and buckles up tight and begins grabbing the bottom of the seat, you know it's time to get nervous, y'all. When the pilot comes on and there's a shake in his voice because he does this all the time, you start saying, okay, Jesus, if you get me out of this, then I'll, you remember those deals we make with God that we probably shouldn't, but that's when we get nervous. Peter is nervous. The wind begins to gust and the next wind is bigger and the next one is bigger and the waves begin to crash over the side of the boat and it's filling. And I don't know if they had buckets back then, but if it were a boat today, you'd have buckets. You'd be throwing the water out, but the water kept coming in and they're worried. And so they wake Jesus up. Now these tight boats would have had a covered area with a cushion. He's inside sleeping on the cushion. How do you sleep in this type weather? I don't know, but Jesus was tired from teaching all day, which shows us that he is a human. And he was asleep. So they come and they wake him up. And when they wake him up, they say what to him? Jesus, do you not care? Time out. The God of the universe, who became a baby in human flesh to live a life on this earth, to voluntarily go to a cross, to die for our sins, and they're asking him the question, do you not care? Of course he cares. I don't know who asked that question. It had to be Peter. Open mouth and insert foot, right? This is exactly what Peter does. It's like, do you not care? And then immediately the words come out and then you regret them. You're like, oh, can I pull those back? No, you can't pull those back. Be cautious what you tweet or what you Instagram or what you type out in an email or what you text. Like, this is that moment. So Jesus wakes up and he says to the wind and to the sea, peace be still. And the wind blowing dies in motion. If you have ever been on a boat, you know those things don't stop on a dime. They don't have brakes. You can put them in reverse, but the waves don't just stop. And what the text is telling us here is that when Jesus says to the wind, knock it off, and to the water, chill out, you're in timeout, that it was all of a sudden quiet. No more wind, no more waves, no more water splashing over the side of the boat. And all of a sudden, the disciples who have been on this water all of their life are looking there and they're saying, the water stopped, the wind stopped. I expected maybe it would calm down and over time we would be okay. I expected maybe he could do something, but not this. Everything stopped. This doesn't happen. He's in control of not just the wind and the waves, but all the laws of nature because he created all of them. But they see this as it is completely still and as it ceases. And what is their response? Their response is even more fear. Who is this guy? This is one of our questions all through the book of Mark. Who is this guy? He tells us he's the Son of God. He's going to come back with the centurion and tell us he's the Son of God. But this is what they see. So what's your point here? Well, if we have hope in Jesus and we have faith, it should overcome our fear. So now they're going to land. They come to the other side of the sea. They're in this area, and immediately Jesus steps out of the boat, immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, and there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with a chain. You see how strong this guy is, right? For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. He wrenched them apart. Can you imagine twisting and jerking on the chains until your wrists are bleeding or your ankles are bleeding to wrench them apart, and you're strong enough because of all of these demons that are controlling you that you just can't, you wrench the chains apart and the shackles break apart in pieces. It says at the end of verse 4, no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the mountains, he was always crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. He saw Jesus from afar. Think about it. There's a guy who's so tormented that they push him out and they isolate him completely from all civilization. We can't do anything with you. We can't even bind you with chains. There is nobody strong enough to control you. And they try to bind him with chains and he wrenches them apart. And so they just isolate him. Just go away. Just be away from us. You stay in the tombs. Day and night, he lived in the tombs. The stench of death and the nastiness of open caves and the mountains fill his nostrils. This guy is tormented with the voices inside of his head. The things inside of his head are worse than the things outside. The isolation that he has, the lack of contact that he has, the only thing he sees alive is maybe a few herdsmen who are letting the pigs graze on the fields in the open mountain areas. And here this guy is isolated, alone, no human contact, which would drive you crazy. But the voices inside of his head cause him at night to cry out. Can you hear the shriek in the middle of these caves as he's crying out in anguish and he's taking sharp rocks and he's cutting himself because he just wants to feel something. He wants to destroy himself, but something inside of him won't let him destroy himself. And so he's cutting. You see here that the devil is out to destroy him, and he's also out to destroy you. He wants you to harm yourself. He wants you to destroy yourself. He wants to be the voices crying in your head, driving you absolutely crazy. And yet he looks and sees a boat. And we don't know what happened. Maybe the voices inside his head says, he's coming. There he is. They knew. We don't know how they knew, but they knew because our text tells us they began to run, and he began to run down the hill, and all of a sudden he falls down at the feet of Jesus. The voices inside his head knew exactly what was going on. Nobody could subdue him. But it says there in verse 6, he saw Jesus from afar. How do you know who Jesus was? He ran and he fell down before him. The disciples who walked with Jesus just said, who then is this man? And yet this demoniac, isolated, all alone, falls down. And with a loud voice, probably not even sounding like his own voice, he cries out, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The demons knew who he was. And they cried out. And then it says, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, this is funny, y'all. Because these demons had been tormenting this guy in these caves for I don't know how long, and yet the demons fall down at Jesus' feet and they say to Jesus, don't torment us. For he was saying to them, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what's your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion, thousands of soldiers would be the context in our minds if we heard the word legion. And yet we don't know that this is specific of how many demons were there. We don't know that there were 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000. All we know is there were 2,000 pigs on the hill and there were 2,000 pigs that ran down the hill. Maybe there were 2,000. Maybe there weren't. We can't say for sure. But it says that my name is Legion. And he begged him earnestly. They begged. We're going to see begged three times in this little section here. They begged him earnestly to send them, not to send them out of the country, but there was a great herd of pigs feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying to him, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave him permission. And the unclean spirits entered the unclean pigs, and the herd numbered about 2,000, and they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Can you imagine the sight? These herdsmen, they have one job, keep the pigs safe, right? They're pigs. It's not that hard. And yet all of a sudden, Jesus encounters this guy and all of their pigs go crazy and start running down a hill. They get swine flu or something. I don't know. And they start running down the hill and they go into the water and they drown themselves into the water and all of them die. If you're the herdsman, what are you doing? Well, it tells us what they did. They ran. They ran back to their owners to say, you got to see this because you're not going to believe this. Nobody's going to believe this. And so they're going to run away in fear and they're going to go tell their owners what happened. But notice this. Why did Jesus let the demons leave the man and go into the pigs? Text doesn't tell us. But as I've tried to think about this, these demons wanted to destroy the man. Something wouldn't let them. They go into the pigs, they show what they wanted to do, is to destroy. Them going into the pigs shows that there were actually demons inside of this guy controlling this guy. Because then they went and controlled the pigs and all the pigs did is run down and drowned and kill themselves. I tried to figure out with the help of AI, I went to ChatGPT and I said, how much money would 2,000 pigs be? And it spits back this really long answer that tells me it's complicated and that inflation is difficult to adjust and going from time to time. And it was really not helpful at all. And so I then told it, tell me how much 2,000 pigs would be worth today. And it started spouting off the weight of the pigs and the amount and blah, blah, blah. And I said, just give me something. And the something it gave me was that if you estimate the worth of 2,000 pigs in our money, it would be over $1 million. One person in a cave, isolated and alone, is worth more to Jesus than the bottom line of $1 million. Do you not care, Jesus? His disciples had asked. And he showed to one guy that society had isolated just how much he cared. But look at what happened. The herdsmen fled. They went to the city and their country. They told everybody, you got to come see it. You're not going to believe it. I want you to see it for yourself. So then they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They probably should be afraid. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And then they began to beg. Don't you think at that moment, a rational human being would say, this guy has power. I want to know what this is. This guy must be the Savior. He must be God. I want to submit to him. I want him to be my Lord. But no, they didn't want the Lord to inconvenience their comfortable lives. And so they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We can't take any more financial ruin, Jesus. We don't want you to upset our comfortable lives, Jesus. We like being in the slumber that we are already in, Jesus. We want you to go away. And they begged him. And I wonder if there's not somebody sitting in this auditorium right now. But you know in your heart, you would really like to have a genie in a bottle, but you don't really want a savior that's gonna change the comfortableness of your life. You don't want somebody that's gonna cause you to give things up or to change the way you live your life or to be the one that's in charge or to control how you live your life. And so you're not really comfortable with Jesus as master and savior over your life. And so you're saying to Jesus, no, just leave me alone. And the saddest thing in all of this story is that he did. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him. So you have the demons begging, you have the townspeople begging, now you have the demon-possessed man who has been healed and they're gone, and he's begging him, let me go with you. He's been changed. He knows. There's a testimony there. He says, let me go with you. But he didn't permit him. He told him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Now notice, in the very next verse, it says he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. There is an equation here in Mark with the Lord and with Jesus. Mark is clearly saying the demons were right. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus has authority over the demons. Jesus has authority over the storms that are in our lives. And Jesus has authority over the mess that's inside of us. Jesus has authority over everything. And so for us to have faith that overcomes the fear and the hopelessness is for us to have hope in the one who has authority over it all, and that's hope in Jesus. That's story number two. Then we come to a Mark and sandwich. Y'all know what this is. It's where he takes the story and he starts it. He puts something else in the middle. That's going to tell us what it's about. He comes back to the story that he started. And so we're gonna look at this next point as Jesus conquering the disease, but he actually starts with Jairus and his daughter. And so in verse 21, he says, Jesus had crossed again to the other side. No storm this time, whew, thank goodness. A great crowd gathered about him in verse 21. And then he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. It's interesting. A ruler of the synagogue is coming to Jesus. Well, this must be important. And seeing him, he fell at his feet. And then he implored him, he begged him, and earnestly saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Here's the desperation. This is why he comes to Jesus. My little daughter's at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be well and live. And Jesus went with him. Jairus in the synagogue. We don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe Jairus was in the synagogue when you had the man with the withered hand. And he was talking to the Pharisees and he said to the Pharisees, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And he gets mad at them and he heals the guy. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't do any work, but he heals the guy. Maybe he saw that and he remembered, this guy can make a withered hand well. Maybe he knew about the story of him allowing somebody who couldn't talk, couldn't walk, the crippled, to get up and walk or to heal the leprous person. And so Jairus is desperate. He has nowhere else to go. And so he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, come with me. It's my little daughter. Maybe he wouldn't have come for himself, but because it's his daughter, it's someone he loves, it's important, he comes and he falls down and he begs him, he implores him, and Jesus says, I'll go with you. And so the relief, Jesus is coming, maybe Jesus can do something. And they get up and they begin to walk and they begin to go towards Jairus' house. And then a great crowd followed with him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, you know your Old Testament. You know this discharge of blood meant she was unclean and she couldn't go into the temple. You have an unclean woman who at that point in time is coming to Jesus. It says she had suffered much under many physicians. She had gone to the doctors. They could do nothing. She had spent all that she had. She had no more money. She was no better, but rather grew worse. Hopeless. You see it, right? The disciples in the boat, the water's coming over the edge, hopeless. Come on, Jesus, do something. The man isolated in the cave with a legion of demons, hopeless. Come on, Jesus, do something. A woman with blood, bleeding for 12 years, unclean, isolated from society, hopeless. She comes to Jesus. Maybe Jesus can help. She had heard reports about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd. Can you imagine what she was thinking? Maybe she thought at that moment in time, oh, Jairus is talking to Jesus. Jairus is important. I'm not important. But maybe, just maybe, if I could touch the hem of his garment on his way to Jairus' house, I could be made well. Just maybe. I have no other options. There is no other hope. And so she tries. She's unclean. She's supposed to be telling everybody she's unclean. She's not telling everybody she's unclean. She's trying to get to Jesus' garment. Through the crowd, through the throng, you've been at this. You have been in such crowds that you are actually having to elbow your way. Perhaps you had a dad who was a big guy, and he would always say, tuck in behind me. We're going through this crowd. And he would go through, elbowing his way through, and all you would do is just tuck in right behind and follow along. Here's a woman, and she's trying to get in. And so she says to herself, if I touch his garment, I will be made well. And so she did. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. What does she do next? It doesn't tell us. Gosh, I wish Mark would give us more details sometimes. She touched. Maybe she's trying to sneak away now. But you're going against the crowd and you can't. You keep getting bumped and all of a sudden everything stops and everybody begins to listen. And Jesus, perceiving that power had gone out from him, Mark's favorite word again, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? The disciples make fun of him. You kidding me? In this crowd with this throng, you're asking the question, who touched your garments? Well, there's 100 of us right here that have touched your garment, but Jesus knows. How does Jesus know? Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows all things. He knows somebody touched his garment, and he turns around and begins to look, and he looks at the eyes, and this is like when somebody knows somebody's done something, and they're catching your eye, and all of a sudden they look at you, and when they look at you in the eye, that flushness in your face, you're guilty, you know it, you've been caught. The woman here responds, who touched me? Knowing what has happened, she came in fear, trembling, shaking, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. 12 years, many doctors, all my money, I have no hope. I thought just maybe if I touched your garment, would be okay. I'm sorry that I'm unclean and maybe I made you unclean. And yet Jesus didn't become unclean because he's God. He made her clean. And Jesus looks down at her and says to her, daughter. It's the only time that we have recorded of Jesus calling somebody daughter. The woman who was trembling, the woman who was falling down at his feet, likely terrified to death, scared, perhaps crying, but yet knowing that there was a happiness inside of her because she'd been healed. The blood was no longer flowing, uncertain of what's going to happen. And Jesus doesn't flee away. Jesus doesn't chastise. Jesus looks down at the hopeless, afraid individual who bears his image and says, daughter. What was Jairus thinking? Come on, Jesus. Speaking of daughters, I have a daughter. Would you hurry up and get to my daughter? I don't know. He may not be as sinful as me, but that would be my thought, right? So here's your main point. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Your faith has made you well. Your faith. It's not the touching of a garment. It's not some magic potion. It's not something of that nature. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It always has been. It always will be. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. There is no other way. While he was still speaking, there came people from the ruler's house. And he said to him, your daughter's dead. That's pretty blunt, right? Why trouble the teacher anymore? Okay, so put yourself in Jairus' shoes because he doesn't know what we know. He hasn't read the whole book of Mark. He knows that there's a Jesus who healed somebody with a withered hand. He knows there's a Jesus who could cause the crippled person to get up and walk. He knows there's a Jesus who could allow the leper to be clean. But this is death. Death is final. Death is certain. There is no coming back from death. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But overhearing what they were saying, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Listen to me, student. It's not today, but there's going to be a moment in your life you're going to need those words. There's going to be a time in your life when your foundation is shaking and something has happened to you that is not good. And you're going to need the words, do not fear, only believe. And so I want you today to drive that stake of faith deep, to let those roots dig deep so that you will be like the tree planted by living water. And when those times come, the first thought in your mind is going to be, do not fear, only believe. God is faithful. We can trust him. He allowed no one to enter except Peter, James, and John. They were the witnesses to all of this. They saw this. They were the witnesses. Listen, how do we know they were witnesses? Peter's the eyewitness testimony for the book of Mark. Jesus probably laid down on Peter's cushion. How did Peter know he's laying on a cushion? It's his cushion. He was there. Peter, James, and John are in the room. How does Mark know the words that Jesus spoke? It's Peter, James, and John are in the room. They came to the house, the ruler of the synagogue, and there was a commotion. Back in this day and time, they would actually hire mourners. You would hire people that would wail and scream so that you would, oh, they're going to be so missed. It would also give you cover so that you could wail and scream and cry and you wouldn't look like you were such an idiot. And so they would actually hire professional mourners. Who wants that job? Professional mourner. Should we add that degree? I don't think so. The professional mourner, they had them. And Jesus comes along and there's people wailing. And they're wailing loudly and they're weeping. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you all making a commotion? Why are you weeping? The child's not dead, she's just sleeping. The child is dead, all right? Luke tells us the child was dead. But to Jesus, death is just sleep. We're gonna all get up one day. Child's not dead, he's sleeping. So how do they respond? They laughed at him, they knew. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went into where the child was, and he took her by the hand. How do we know that detail? Thank you, Peter. He took her by the hand. Oh, wait a second, dead people are unclean. If you touch a dead person, you're unclean. But Jesus is God, y'all. He's not unclean, he makes the unclean clean. He took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, the girl got up and began walking. For she was 12 years old, 12 years of blood, 12 years old, daughter, this is not accidental. There's a point to this. They were overcome in amazement. I think that's an understatement. And then he strictly charged them, tell no one. And then he said, give her something to eat. This is not the resurrection body. He just brought her back to life. She still needs food. Give her something to eat. All right, friends, what do we do with this? Here's my application for you. There will be a moment in time where you experience hopelessness and fear in your life. You have to speak truth to yourself. You must have faith and hope in Jesus. My heart is anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Nobody cares about me. Christ showed his love and that while you were yet sinners, he died for you. I'm all alone. God will never leave you or forsake you. There is no hope for me. You don't know how bad I am. Friends, the Bible is full of bad people that God granted mercy. Here's a question for you. Do we desire comfort more than an encounter with the Savior? You know, Jesus messes things up. They had that guy in a cave and he was just fine till Jesus came along and then 2,000 pigs died. Do you really want an encounter with the Savior? And are you willing to change your life and give what it takes to have an encounter with the Savior? Here's my last thought. Who is this man? Who is he? This is the man that told the wind to stop it and the sea to calm down, and it did. This is the man that told the demons go away, and they did. The strong demons that nobody could bind and nobody could have control over and the chains couldn't harness, and they obeyed because he had authority over the demons and the devil. And this is cool. The demons didn't know what Jesus was going to do because the demons and the devil don't know all of the future. This is the man who said to a woman with 12 years of disease, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This is the guy who says to a little girl who has just died, "It's okay. Get up. Give her something to eat." If this Jesus is Lord, if he's not a lunatic, if he's not a liar, if he is Lord, and if one day we're going to stand before him, how are you going to live your life in light of that reality? Those petty sins, get rid of them. The lack of faith, get rid of it. Live your life for Jesus. You'll never regret it. Here's what I want you to know. You are loved. You're loved by God, who died for you while you were yet a sinner. You're loved by us too. Dear Lord, would you help us to live in the reality of who you are? Would you help us to have faith that overcomes the fears and the hopelessness of our lives? Would you help us to have hope in you and trust in you? Would you grow our faith? Even when our faith's imperfect because we don't know enough, would you help us to learn more about you so we could love you more, so we could serve you better and give you all the glory? In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.